just want us to think and ponder for a few minutes our average day. Our average day. Now, for all of us, the day starts off the same. We wake up, hit the snooze button once, twice, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. However many times you hit it, some people hit it more than others. Some people are smart enough to put it across the room. And some people just naturally wake up early. And for those of us who do not do that, we hate you. In Jesus' name. I don't understand people who just like happen to wake up every day at 4:30 in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. I don't. Like, my whole body is just like not functioning that early in the morning. But unlike some of those, I guess our body functions later at night. And so we all start our day the same way. We wake up at some point. We busy ourselves getting ready, brushing our teeth, not flossing like the dentist says we should, you know, doing the mouthwash and all that fun stuff. We usually skip breakfast, though it's the most important meal of the day. A large number of us skip that meal. Some of us will eat it. And then we head off. Students head off to school, and then you spend your hours upon hours at school sitting in classrooms and getting lectured to and writing notes and taking tests and doing papers and all the things associated with school. And adults, many of us, head off to work. And over the course of our lives, those of us who work the average 40 hours a week, during the course of your life, you will work a total of 90,360 hours. 90,360 hours. That accounts for 10.3 years consecutive. So if you were just going to throw all those hours into just consecutive, I'm just going to work everything, do all my working just consecutively, you would have to work for 10.3 years consecutively to get all those hours in play. And that's just the 40-hour work week. That's not considering those who work more than 40 hours and all of the other things. And then it also doesn't take into account stay-at-home moms. You may not be on the clock, but let's think about stay-at-home mom's day. You wake up, if you're sending the kids off to school, you get them off to school, so you do all the breakfast things, you're making the meals and doing things, and then you start the normal routine of the day. You go upstairs, and oh my goodness, there's another pile of laundry. I don't know how it happens again, but every single day, there's another pile of laundry. It just keeps coming back and back and back, and it's ridiculous. And then you clean, and you start cooking, and you do all of the different things that are associated with that work day. And all of us in our jobs, we have different endeavors. Some people spend that 8 to 10 hours a day on a line, in a factory, and you're just machining the same thing or doing the same thing over and over and over and repetitively. Some of you may be teaching those students who are at school for those hours a day, and you are telling people to settle down and to pay attention, and then you're trying to teach someone, and then you're telling someone else to settle down and pay attention, and then you're trying to teach someone else, and you're just kind of controlling this room full of crazy, sinful human beings. And all the while, you're trying to educate their little minds and deal with their parents and deal with bosses and all of those different things that come with it. Others sit at a desk for these 8 to 10 hours a day, and you're looking at numbers. How is this facility behaving compared to this facility, and how is this? And some of us are in businesses where we're selling things, and we're at realtor stops, and we're doing all of these different jobs for these hours a day. And the question for us as believers is, does the Bible have anything to say to me for those 8 to 10 hours? And we've talked about what the Bible says to us about being parents. And for those in-between times, as we're with our children and we're trying to figure out what parenting looks like. And the Bible has things to say to us about work as well. The Bible has much to say to us about so much of life. It has much to say to us about our words and the things that we say and how we spend our time. And so this week, we want to see what exactly does the Bible say to us regarding those 8 to 10 hours, regarding that day, regarding how we spend the time between when we wake up and then when we fall asleep again. What do we do in the midst of that? And how do we live wisely in the midst of that, whether it's at a job or as a student or staying at home and caring for children and all the myriad of things that come in between those hours? What does the Bible have to say to us? Well, it says a lot. It begins in Genesis. Genesis begins with the fact that work is good. So many of us don't understand that truth, that we're trying to get out of work and I can't wait till heaven and I don't work again. You're going to be drastically disappointed in heaven. Revelation says, and Jesus tells us, that in heaven we're going to be working. Work is not sinful. We do not work because we sin. Work is more difficult because we sin. That's what happens in Genesis 3 with the fall. And it occurs, and it doesn't say, well, now you fell, now sin's in the world, now you have to work. No, it says the work that you were created to do is going to be more difficult. And so your interactions with your coworkers is just more difficult than it would have been if there would have been no sin. Women, your labor is just now more difficult than it would have been. I'm so sorry for that. I apologize. It's sin. Those who are gardeners and think, Genesis 3 tells us that tilling the soil and all the things that comes with labor and comes with work is just more difficult. It doesn't say that it's sinful in itself. Work happened before the fall, and then work becomes hard. And we have sinful tendencies as it comes to work, and Proverbs brings one of those sinful tendencies to light. And it really casts a spotlight on that, and it contrasts the sinful tendency with the behavior that a wise Christian is going to have in the context of work, in the context of those 8 to 10 hours, that time between waking and sleeping again. And it says that the first category is the sluggard. The sluggard is the first category. And we're going to see this in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. So if you've got your Bibles this morning, let's look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. If you do not have a Bible with you, it is on the screen. It says, go to the ant, you slacker, or you sluggard. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during harvest. How long will you stay in bed, you slacker? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest. And your poverty will come like a robber, your need like a bandit. So the first category we have regarding how we behave in our day is that of the sluggard or the slacker or the sloth. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11, it says that the sluggard chases fantasy. Josh Harris, former pastor of Covenant Church, he says, the sluggard is a lazy, slothful person who doesn't like to work. Instead, the sluggard spends his energy avoiding work and choosing to rest. Now, a lot of us, we don't consider ourselves to be the sluggard. Because we look around us, at the world around us, and we're like, okay, now that person over there who just sits on the couch all day, who's just filling his mouth with chips, who's the government's paying all of his bills, the government's doing all of that stuff, like they aren't willing to work, they won't do anything. Now that's a sluggard. I'm constantly busy. I'm constantly doing things. And the definition of the sluggard is not someone who's not busy. A sluggard is someone who finds excuses to not be doing the right thing at the right time. Facebook. Amen. The internet. YouTube. TV. Movies. ESPN.com, Pinterest. We are, in America, geniuses when it comes to finding things to do besides working. We are incredibly busy people, but we are often incredibly busy at finding ways to not work. John Ortberg puts it this way. He says, in the past, I would have considered anything but sloth to be one of my problems because I seem to be so busy. Sloth doesn't necessarily mean we're doing nothing. Sloth is the failure to do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. And listen to this illustration. It's like the kamikaze pilot who flew 17 missions. Just failing to do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. He said he came gradually to the realization that this was a temptation. Listen to these statistics. 64% of employees visit non-work-related websites every single day while they're on the clock. Employers, you understand this. What is the statistic that there's a number thrown around every year around March Madness for the amount of money that is wasted on the Thursday and Friday when March Madness begins. And it's in the billions of time wasted on the clock of people spent not working when they should be working. 73% of millennials, that's those of us aged 18 to 35, 73% report spending time on websites that are not for work while at work. So you're being paid to do something. You are working, and in the midst of that time, you are finding ways to do other things. We are just checking email. We're checking the latest websites, checking the news, checking whatever we check on a regular basis, watching the latest YouTube video, whatever we happen to do. We find excuses to do things that we should not be doing at the moment, and that is slothfulness. And the opposite of that is not busyness, it's diligence. So Proverbs is going to contrast to for us these two different things. It has the sluggard on the left and the diligent on the right. And the sluggard is one who doesn't do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. And the diligent isn't just busy. The diligent isn't just worshiping work. The diligent isn't working for work, for righteousness. It's not just busy for busyness' sake. It does what needs to be done when it needs to be done. The diligent does what needs to be done when it needs to be done. So we're going to look at three different contrasting descriptions of the sluggard and the diligent. First, the sluggard is sinful. The sluggard is sinful. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13, it says, "The slacker, the sluggard, said, 'There's a lion outside, I'll be killed in the public square.'" There's a lion outside, I'll be killed in the public square. Proverbs 26, 13 through 15 kind of goes with this. And he says, the slacker says, "There's a lion in the road, a lion in the public square. A door turns on its hinges and a slacker on his bed." Just get the imagery. It's just, he just keeps rolling over and over. I can't find a comfy spot. Let me just keep rolling over. And finally, the slacker buries his hand in the bowl. He is too weary to bring it to his mouth. Buries his hand in his bowl. He's too weary to bring it to his mouth. Now, none of this sounds inherently sinful, right? It doesn't sound sinful for someone to just say, "Well, hey, there's a lion outside. I don't want to go outside and go to work because that lion's going to kill me." But it's not true. There's not a lion outside. That's the point of the proverb. The proverb isn't saying that there's this wise person who sees a lion outside. He's going, "Wait, like, that would be really foolish of me to go outside. There's a lion out there. The lion will eat me." What he's saying is, this person is so sinfully selfish that he's creating excuses to not do what needs to be done. He is sinfully selfish. That slothfulness, the sluggard, the slacker, is a sinner because he's so selfish. He is just trying to determine what is best for me, what do I feel like doing. And we create these excuses in our own lives as well. We have the 25-year-old who's graduated from college and is not working, staying home on his parents' couch. Why? Because he can't find a job doing what he wants to do. And so he just spends his time on playing video games in his parents' basement, racking up debt left and right. Why? Because, man, I just can't. This is what I want to do, man. I can't do McDonald's. I can't go to Starbucks. I don't want to do that. There's nothing fun with that. I studied this in college. I want a job related to this. No, you need to work. Just get a job, period. Get a job, and then at some point, find your calling. Work. And see the sinfulness and the selfishness in that. This is what I want to do. And if I can't do what I want to do, I'm just not going to do anything. It's getting up in the morning, man, I know that I'm supposed to be doing this. I just don't feel like getting anything done today. So I'm just going to sit at my computer and just watch videos all day long. Just because I don't feel like, just nothing about work feels like work. Haven't we all had that day, right? Like, and we have those days much more often than we have the days where we get in and you're just like, man, I can't wait to get to work. I just can't wait to accomplish all of these things. I can't wait to look at numbers all day long. I can't wait to spend time with all these kids who don't respect me and never listen to me all day long. Like, I just can't wait for this. It's going to be so great. No, we get into work and we look at our secretary like I do Susan. And I'm just like, man, I just do not feel like doing anything today. Like, there's nothing in me that feels like accomplishing anything, but I've got a stack of papers I need to look through. I've got this policy I need to write. I've got this lesson to prepare for so I can teach it. I've got all of these things I need to do, but But there's a big game tomorrow, and there's all of these websites that can teach me all about the latest player and the injury reports and all these different things. And so let me just spend a little time seeing what's on Facebook. Oh, my friend just posted this awesome picture, and there's a quiz on there. I can figure out what state I'm really supposed to live on. But let me spend a little time doing that. And we laugh at it because we all do this. And in the midst of that, we're not understanding that that is sinful, selfish behavior. We're saying, okay, I know I'm supposed to be doing this. I know I'm supposed to be completing this task and doing what should be done at this time, but I really need to know what state I should live in. I need to know the color of my aura. What is that? I don't have an aura color. I don't even believe in auras. It's ridiculous. And then Proverbs continues to point out that what the sluggard is doing is creating excuses. Mm-hmm. And what the slothful person is doing is saying, I am more important than anything that needs to be done here. And I'm going to deceive myself and say things and create situations like a lion outside. Or you know what? It's really dangerous to drive to work. There's so many cars out there and wrecks that happen, and it's just a little too dangerous for me to go to work today. Or all of these different excuses that we can come up with. And in the midst of those excuses, what we're saying is, I don't want to do that. What I want is more important than anything else. And I will be sinfully selfish and do what I need to do. And the reason this is so selfish is because what we're called to do in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So how do we know that the diligent is not sinful? Well, look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19. Turn a couple pages. Proverbs 15, 19. A slacker's way is like a thorny hedge. So the author is saying there's a slacker over here, and then the path of the upright is a highway. Now, throughout Proverbs, in the different passages like this, it will say there's a slacker or a sluggard, and then it will say there is a diligent one. But in Proverbs 15, 19, it's saying there's a slacker over here, and there's an upright person over here. So what the author is telling us is that the upright is diligent, and that the diligent is an upright person, because the diligent person is dying to themselves and doing what needs to be done when it needs to be done, even if they don't want to do it. That's called discipline. It's one of the things they teach first in the military. Discipline means you do what needs to be done even if you don't feel like it. We've gone past discipline in the United States. And in popular culture, we say, you just need to find the job that fills you. Find the job that makes you feel good. Find the career that you love. And whereas in generations past, they would say, no, get a job. Like, contribute to society. Do something. Get off your rump. And then at some point, you may be able to make money doing what you want to do. But for right now, bills need to get paid. Amen. Like, you've got a wife. And you've got children, they need to be provided for. And what the disciplined person says is, okay, I don't feel like doing this right now. The diligent person says, I don't feel like doing the work today, but I understand what needs to be done. And the same holds true for our personal relationship with God. This slothful sluggard stuff relates intimately with our relationship with God, because so many of us wake up in the morning and we're just like, I don't feel like reading my Bible today. Man, I don't feel like studying God's word today. I don't feel like praying today. I don't feel like going to church today. Like, all those sinners are there, and they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, that's true. We are. We admit we are all sinful in this place. And he's like, I don't want to go because then I'm going to be late for lunch, and I've got these things I got to do the rest of the day. I just don't feel like doing that. And the disciplined believer says, I understand that regular obedience in the same direction is the path to growth. That if I want to advance in my work, if I want to advance in my relationship to God, it means I must be disciplined. I must do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. So students, that means studying when you need to study. It's not, we make excuses about things, like we make it sound good, like we do things at the deadline. Well, I'm driven by deadlines. No, you're a procrastinator. No, I gotta make sure there's someone telling me that this is the day it needs to be done, and I do my best work of the day before. No, you don't. you're a procrastinator and you're sinfully selfish. And you're finding things to do for all this time before you should be doing something. And you got a paper due on Friday. You should start reading the book before Monday. And we've all fallen into this sinful trap. You're like, okay, my work and my behavior in school, my behavior at the house, and how I go about working doesn't say anything about my relationship to God. And Proverbs and the rest of Scripture is screaming at us saying, yes, it does. Every single thing that you do, because you get a choice every single moment. Will you die to self or will you be selfish? That is our choice moment by moment, day by day. And the sloth, the sluggard, the slacker says, this is what I want. I'm not dying to self. I'm not doing what I should be doing. And the diligent says, no, this is what needs to be done. And I don't feel like taking the trash out right now. I don't feel like mowing the lawn. I don't feel like doing the honey-do list. I don't feel like getting these things done. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like doing all these things. But the diligent understands that I must die to self, take up my cross, and follow him. And on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis, we're given that opportunity, and we can choose the slothful path, the sluggard path, the slacker path, or we can choose the righteous way of the diligent. And how that plays itself out moment-by-moment is going to impact whether or not we make a difference or we do nothing, which is the second point. The sluggard accomplishes nothing. The sluggard accomplishes nothing. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. The slacker craves, yet has nothing. But the diligent is fully satisfied. Look at the comparing and contrasting here. So the slacker, the sluggard, does nothing, they have nothing, and they are dependent upon everyone. But the diligent accomplishes much. The diligent accomplishes much. The diligent is successful. The diligent is fully satisfied. The diligent is productive. Proverbs 28:19, the one who works his land will have plenty of food, but whoever chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. Proverbs 24, I went by the field of a slacker, and by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. Thistles had come up everywhere. Weeds covered the ground, and the stone wall was ruined. I saw and took to heart. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come like a robber, your need like a bandit. Look at that phrase. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come like a robber. It's the little decisions that have grand impact. And those little decisions add up to where we accomplish nothing. Just a little time on my phone. Just a little bit of watching TV. Just a little time on this website, just a little here. I just need a little nap. I just need to lay down for a little bit. I just need to stay here for a little while. I just need a little break from work, just a couple days, couple weeks, just a little break. And then it's just a little bit, a little. And over time, those little things add up to where nothing is accomplished. And when nothing is accomplished, you have nothing to fall back on. You've not tilled your vineyard. You've not taken care of your land. You've not done anything to accomplish anything in order to be paid for anything. And thus, you become impoverished and completely dependent upon other people. We have a nation of dependents at this moment. We have a government who said, if you do not want to work, if you feel like you can't get a job where you want, we will take care of your needs. We have people who do not want to get further educated and advance in the workplace, and we're telling them, you know what, we should pay you enough in your little job and your minimum wage job to where you can have a two-bedroom apartment. No. Entry-level jobs are entry-level jobs. I'm trying not, I'm getting political, and this is just proverb speaking. Right. We're working to advance ourselves and earn increased wages. We have to get to those things. Wealth is not just a gift everyone is supposed to have. The diligent, the ones who are working regularly and doing what needs to be done and advancing themselves, those are the ones who accomplish things, according to Scripture. The slothful are not to be just gifted with wealth. And in no way am I saying that if you work a minimum wage job, you're slothful. That's not, do not read into that point. The point is, the slothful are dependent, those who are not willing to do what needs to be done. And the diligent accomplish things, and they are not needy. And this is the point. It doesn't say that the diligent are wealthy. It says the diligent is fully satisfied. The diligent have their needs taken care of. We should make sure, and the diligent will be taken care of. As a Christian, what this looks like for us, going past just the financial side of things, is we have been called as believers to bear fruit, right? We've been called to be productive as believers, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In Proverbs, what it looks like is the slothful does not accomplish anything and are impoverished. The diligent accomplish and have their needs satisfied. In the New Testament, what it looks like is Jesus comes to a fig tree and it's not producing anything, and he curses the fig tree. And he says to the believers, do not be like this. As believers, you are to be bearing fruit. You should be accomplishing something. And the slothful isn't accomplishing anything. It is sinfully dependent on others, and it's not bearing any fruit whatsoever. But the diligent is being productive and bearing fruit. And this is huge. We display that we've died to self when we give ourselves toward bearing fruit for the kingdom. When we give ourselves towards bearing fruit is a sign that we've died to self. I'm not saying just work. I'm not saying that just if you work during the day, it's a sign that you've died to self. I'm saying giving yourself to bearing fruit for the kingdom. Because a mom who stays home and diligently cares for the needs of the house is bearing fruit. And the retired person who is not working their 9-to-5, but is diligently giving themselves to the kingdom and leading Bible studies and going to homeless shelters and taking care of the needy and the poor and impoverished and working with orphanages, that retired person who isn't working a 9-to-5 anymore, they're giving themselves towards bearing fruit for the kingdom. And that is diligence, that is righteous, and that is behavior that is commended by the Lord. So this isn't just about working your 9-to-5 job. This is about bearing fruit and what we do between the moment we wake up in the morning and the moment we go to sleep at night. And this is a huge deal because much is at stake. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Pay careful attention then to how you walk. Pay careful attention to how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time. Why? Why is it so important that we're diligent? Why is it so important that we're not slothful and not sluggards? It's not just that it shows what has happened on the inside, but the days are evil. Pay careful attention how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. How can we watch the news for any period of time whatsoever and not see that the days are evil? We look at Paris, and we see all around us people perishing, and those who disdain the Lord and disdain the things of the Lord and disdain what it means to be a true believer and a Christian. They're beheading believers left and right in the Middle East, and they're making it their calling on the world to advance their evil, to advance what they think is true, but is inherently evil and sinful. We see the evil around the world. There was a church planter in Indianapolis, if you followed the news there at all, a church planter's wife, they were robbed this past week. And in the midst of the robbery, the church planter's wife in Indianapolis was shot and killed. The days are evil. Now, France has gotten massive notoriety, but there was also a massive strike that happened in Kenya. 150-something people passed away in Kenya. And we see that, and we see that coupled with the fact that the people are infiltrating refugees. So there are people who actually need assistance. There are thousands upon thousands of people who have fled the ISIS regime and the persecution and the lack of justice that's there. And there's thousands upon thousands of people who actually need help. But in the midst of them, there are people who are infiltrating them to bring destruction and death to those other areas that they're getting sent to, which is impacting the evil anymore. So you're fleeing from one unjust situation. And as you're fleeing, there's so many unjust people in the midst of you that you can't actually get justice moving forward because no one can trust the group of people anymore. This is compounding these days of evil. That is evil all around us. We see 10-year-olds, Kyler, continuing to struggle day after day after day with what's going on in his life. And it's all a result of sin. We have evil all around us, sinfulness all around us. And yet, we're going to wake up in the morning and say, you know, I just don't feel like doing anything today. And yet, our neighbor is going to hell without the gospel. And there are billions of people around the world who've never heard the gospel. And our friends and loved ones need to hear the gospel. They need to see believers bearing fruit. John Piper calls this having a wartime ethic. And there's a generation in this room who understands what that means. There's a generation in this room who understands a wartime mentality. There's a generation who knows what it means for a factory to change over from creating dishwashers to creating military necessities. There's a generation in this room who understands what it means for a stay-at-home mom to go into the workplace to work at a factory because her husband and some of her children, in many cases, were at war. There's a generation who understands what it means to ration foods. There's a generation who understands what it means to live at war. And then there's my selfish generation who says, yes, war is going on, but you still need to provide for my needs. Yes, war is going on, but our budget doesn't look good and we need to spend less money on these things. We need to understand what a wartime mentality looks like. And for that, I want to show you a picture of peacetime. This is the world's largest cruise ship. It is the Allure of the Seas. It is a Royal Caribbean cruise ship. And if you can see on there, it has the amenities to the hilt. I mean, there is basketball courts and putt-putt and a track and pools and pools and pools. It's got movie theaters and multiple restaurants. I mean, it can house thousands of people. And now imagine that cruise ship painted in gray. A dark gray, kind of a camouflage gray color. And all of the peacetime amenities, the basketball court is gone. The putt-putt is gone. The Flow Rider surfing machine is gone. The restaurant fancy cutlery is gone. And as opposed to about 5,000 people, there are 15,000 to 20,000 people on the ship. And that is exactly what happened with the Queen Mary in World War II. The Queen Mary was the cruise ship luxury liner of its time during World War II, right before World War II began. And at the moment World War II really got going and England became a part of it, they stripped the Queen Mary down of all of her peacetime regalia. The dining hall that used to have tables with 4 to 6 people at a table and fancy cutlery and fancy dishes and fancy steaks and fancy food was all of a sudden just a knife and a fork and a silver tray and for thousands of military personnel. It went from 3,000 people on the boat, the Queen Mary, to 15,000 military personnel at a time. It went from bunks having 2 or 3 bunks to 8 bunks high in many places. Why? Because wartime meant we do not do the peacetime amenities. Wartime meant we must do what needs to be done to accomplish the greater purpose. And what the scripture tells to us is we are at war. There is a spiritual war that is going on. And in the midst of that, we want to live like we're at peacetime. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And the unreached nations stay unreached. And your unreached neighbor stays unreached. And your unreached boss stays unreached. A little sleep, a little slumber, because it's not that big of a deal. No, it is a huge deal. Pay careful attention then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Why? Because the days are evil. There is a wartime mentality that must take the heart and take the place of every believer, and that should lead itself to diligent behavior. Finally, the sluggard is a reproach, while the diligent is a reward. Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so the slacker is to the one who sends him on an errand. The proverb is telling us is that the slothful person weighs down, is disdainful to the one that is responsible for them. And yet the proverb that we turn to so often as we love Proverbs is Proverbs 31 about the wife of noble character. And why is she so honored? Why is she the noble character wife? Why is she the one that is esteemed, that her husband and her children arise and call her blessed? Why? Because she's a worker. Like, listen to the Proverbs 31 woman, beginning in verse 13. She selects wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from far away. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and portions for her female servants. She evaluates a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. She draws on her strength and reveals that her arms are strong. She sees that her profits are good and her lamp never goes out at night. She extends her hands to the spinning staff and her hands hold the spindle. Her hands reach out to the poor and she extends her hands to the needy. She's not afraid for her household when it snows, for all in her household are doubly clothed. She makes her own bed coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the city gates where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of her household and is never idle. Her son rises up and calls her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women are capable, but you surpass them all. Why is the Proverbs 31 woman so honored? Because she's a reward. She works diligently. The diligent are a joy to have serve under you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. About brotherly love, you don't need me to write to you, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you are doing this toward all the brothers of the entire region of Macedonia, but we encourage you, brothers, to do so even more, to seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and what? To work with your hands. Why? So that you may walk properly in the presence of God. Of outsiders. Work diligently. Why? So that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders. It is my prayer, I believe it would be the prayer of Mark, that among non-believers in Fairfield, their thought process should be the employers. Non-believing employers in this area should say, I have a job opening. I want to hire a member of North Fairfield Baptist Church. Why? Because they diligently work. And in so doing, in dying to yourself and working diligently, you are able to bear fruit that is in keeping with repentance. You are able to make the most of this wartime mentality that we're to have. You're able to display the fact that you've died to self and you're following Christ. And in the midst of all of that, we are desiring to bring joy to those around us and not a reproach. We are desiring to work in such a way that those above us say that there's something about this person. They continue to give, they continue to do, they continue to serve in a way that is beyond themselves. That when we proclaim the gospel to them, there is not a slothfulness in us that weighs us down from being able to say, you know what, Christianity is a dying to self. May it be that our employers and our coworkers can never look at us and say, you're just lazy and you're selfish. May they look at believers and say, it's a joy to have you work with. because you pull your weight, you work diligently, you do the best that you can, you do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. So two questions for us. The first is, are you displaying the gospel in how you work? Are you displaying the gospel in how you work? Are you showing that what Christianity means is a dying of self, of giving ourselves to the Lordship of Christ? Are you showing the gospel in how you school and how you student? Are you showing the gospel in how you study to show yourself approved? Are you showing the gospel in your day-to-day? Moms, those who stay at home, are you showing the gospel in your day-to-day? Are you diligently doing the tasks that need to be performed? Are you displaying the fact that you have died to sin and self and are bearing your cross and following him? Second, are you a sluggard in any of these areas? Are you slothful in pursuing God? Are you lazy when it comes to building your marriage? Are you not diligent in disciplining your children or pursuing fellowship or sharing the gospel? In all of these areas, we can be sinfully selfish and not diligently disciplined doing the work that we should be doing. Let's pray together. God, we thank you again for your word, and that your word speaks to every area of our life. It speaks to worship, and that worship is an all of life thing. We worship you as we serve in our homes. We worship you as we serve at work. That our actions and attitudes are displays of how the gospel has worked itself out in our lives. That is, as Christ did what was necessary in dying on the cross, so we on a daily basis must die to sin and self and diligently follow you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.